Okay, lesson 13, right? Don't everybody say yeah, no problem.
Yeah.
Lesson 13. So we're working our way through the principle of position, and in particular focus on identification and growth. Okay? And we finished up the first class on it last week. So the first question today is, why do so few believers derive benefit from the identification truths? One reason is because they never heard of them.
Right.
Or they aren't fully aware of the facts. What if they hear them? Why don't they derive much benefit from them? What's that? They don't believe them, but there's another little element in the middle of this.
They don't understand them.
Don't understand them? That's because you haven't explained it to them.
I think what also happens is if they've never heard them and then they hear them for the first time, it's like, why haven't I heard this before? Why doesn't more people know about this?
Right.
Yeah. It's true.
Yeah,
there's a lot of that goes on. And what you over time sort of evolved to in terms of keeping your eye on people is that you recognize that unless God creates a need, then their attitude is, well, it's just another doctrine. But if the need shows up in terms of sin and the struggle with sin, and even though they're saved and they understand that, they wonder, well, why, if I'm saved, how come, you know, that when the music starts, my feet are moving. How come I'm going for this sin thing all the time? Creates a need. And so identification becomes very important at that time. So a lot of times we who know identification are ahead of the curve, so to speak, or, you know. And so it teaches us, I think, over time to be observant and to take our time. You know, someone starts, yeah.
I'm wondering if what so often happens is people study the doctrine of assurance of salvation.
Right.
So if people say, well, I'm sinning all the time, maybe I'm
not saved
anymore.
Right.
And instead of giving them the positional truth, because it's not understood necessarily, even by the teachers, that... So what do we give them? We give them assurance salvation over and over again. Instead of
that's actually what you look for. If you see a believer going through that, they're ready for the identification truths. Mm-hmm. But I agree with you. They have to be settled down on the assurance and surety of their salvation. They've got to be sure about that. You know, even though their cart is wobbling a little in the corners, they have to be sure about that. And the Lord is very careful, I think, in how He teaches us and trains us, is that He doesn't move us on until we're settled on the first part. Then we go to two. But He's creating need all along. See? Okay? I think that's right. And there are lots of believers who are sin and confess, and they're just sick and tired of it.
I was just going to say, it seems that the confession part is important, right? Because when we have fellowship with God, and then if we've done all kinds of sinning or whatever, we lose our fellowship, which messes up our walk.
Well, we lose our fellowship as soon as we sin.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
So, I know we've been through this before, but let's say that you're convicted and you're going to confess. What are you going to tell God?
I agree with Him that I am a new creature in Christ.
Right.
And
See, 1 John 1:9 is based on an understanding of identification. That's really what it's based on. It isn't based on, you know, the old Catholic idea, I've got to make a list of all of my sins and I better get them all in there.
Mm-hmm.
And then tell God that what a bad, dirty, rotten sinner I am, and He looks at us and says, no, you're not.
Mm-hmm.
Not
mm-hmm.
from my perspective.
Yeah.
See?
Yeah.
So, yeah.
I think the other, for not deriving benefit, is
one, the power of the old man,
mm-hmm.
convincing you. But I think the other is that inherently we think there's something good and salvageable about the old man. And that always, and the the harder part is revealing the old man, I think.
Right.
And understanding that the best thing was to be crucified.
Yeah.
And that's, I think, a hard one for people to understand. And that's why they, mm-hmm. they don't derive the benefit, because they always think in the back of their minds, I think, that we can fix this up. You know, I'm still mm-hmm. a good person. I'm still, there's still something salvageable out of mm-hmm. my old flesh.
Hence the need for a class like we're in called Positional Truth. Positional Truth is critical for spiritual growth, because positional truth is true of you, whether you experience it or not, whether you feel it or not, or whether you persuade it or not, it's still true. You know? It just is. So with that in mind, according to the author, what are the determining factors in our daily experience? And then I said, list the steps. This ought to be easier for you that are really organized. We're going to do it by steps. So what we're talking about is in terms of position and identification, what are the determining factors in our daily experience? Are there steps involved? Answer, yeah. What would they be? What would the first one be, if any of you read the chapter?
Understanding our position.
Say that again.
Understanding our position.
Yeah, Miles said, we finally see and understand our position. I like the word finally. Our identification with Christ and having died unto the dominion of sin and have been made alive unto God in Him. That not only do you hear those words, but you understand them and you recognize that it's your position and it's true of you, regardless of how you feel about it. That you rest by faith in what He tells you. And that's a great day for the person that you're talking about when they say, wow, I'm free. You know? Second step is that we become aware of our need to be separated in our condition from the self-life unto Christ. That's a big, big step. I think people enter into identification truths, they kind of get there and they stop. They're either the brainy type and they're intellectual and they say, well, I got it in my mind, I must have it now. You know? But it doesn't sort of translate out in their life. And so they're having a little bit of a struggle to realize that, is God really going to do this? Is He really going to transfer you and move you out of the self-life into the life of Christ? Is that going to be a reality? Is that the way you're going to live? Dare I ask for a show of hands if you are?
And it's a process, right?
Huh?
It's a process.
It's a process, and it's slow. But it's important for us as believers to know where God's going and what the steps are in the meantime. And so if you're stuck in the middle of a step, you're not despondent because you know, well, I'm just here, you know. We all should be able to sit down with the book of Romans and know exactly where, well, I'm this far, and I'm not this far. I've got this is done, but I'm still moving right here. That's where I am.
Well, I wonder, isn't it also true that process that's going on is one of recognizing I can't do this?
Very right.
I've got to believe that God is doing it.
That's right. Or has already done it and is working it into me.
Well, the condition.
That's exactly right. And that's a huge step. Do you understand? Everybody hear what Roy said? He's got kind of a soft voice. So tell him to speak up next time.
We told him he doesn't listen.
We both got our mother's
voice. We can't hear her.
Uh-huh. He's got his mother's voice.
Yeah.
Depends on the mother.
Yeah.
Maybe we should.
So, say it again and say it louder.
Well, one of the things that is certainly true with what you're saying is that we need to recognize it is God who is making the change and not us mm-hmm. trying to do it, but us believing that he is doing it.
Mm-hmm. And that, you know, I think every believer goes through that process and fails at it. They just do, right? Mm-hmm. So the third step is...
Mike, one...
Yes, sir.
You know, below that, I think, is even something that I think goes back to our previous class.
Uh-huh.
Is faith.
That's the next step.
Well, I know that, but I want to cover on what he's saying is...
Yeah.
That's all good, but the bedrock of all of this is faith, believing what he says.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, we can talk about it, but you ultimately, it's faith in what he has told us.
Yeah, and do you see how careful God does things? He kind of lets you know about identification. And you think, oh, this is really cool stuff. And then through my experience... Identification isn't a practical experience that I'm going to have going on in my life. You know, I'm going through this process and I'm learning about self and I'm really trying hard to implement the identification truths, right? A guy came up to me one time, or we were passing in the hallway. I said, how's it going? He said, I'm dying to self. I said, how's that working out for you? He said, it's not. I said, that's not. So you don't die to self. You're already dead. And Courtney's absolutely right. You get to the point where what are you left with? I have to trust God. It's come to that. In other words, I have to believe him when he tells me something in spite of what my experience is. I just have to just say, when I exercise faith in the completed work of our position, and it is completed, it's not being done, it's already done, by the reckoning on the facts of our death and resurrection in Christ. You get to a point where you say, I have to trust the Lord. It's come to that.
Mm.
And oh, by the way, it's got to come to that. You know? And so there's the faith element. And what does faith do? When you trust God about a positional truth, what does that do for you? Or maybe put it another way. What does that do, allow the Holy Spirit to do?
There's peace and there's joy.
That's step four. On the basis of our faith, the Holy Spirit is free to translate the truth of our position into our daily condition. But notice how he waits until you believe him. So that's just like salvation. Salvation's always there. And, you know, we've all talked to people and given them the gospel, and we wait for them and wait for them and wait for them to believe, and they can't see anything. They don't understand anything spiritual. And then comes a day that they do believe it, and now they start to see stuff. You know, it wasn't that the truth changed. It's that without faith, you don't see or enter into what's already true and already yours in Christ. See? That's why it's so important. And all the time, was it this morning's hungry heart? There's resistance. Everything in swirling around you and in your own head and in the environment you live in is trying to get you to deny those facts, live by your feelings, live by experience, you know. Anything but just simply resting on what God told you is true. That's so easy, but so difficult, you know. We all love to tell God, yeah, but you don't know how it's going with me. Oh, really?
Mm-hmm.
Really? We don't? He doesn't? Do you see that? I think that's a really important point. Because we all have issues with God where we really don't believe him and we're expecting something that he's never going to do. And all he wants us to do is to trust in what he's already done. See? We're already free. See? Okay. So... as God utilizes situations and relationships in our lives to show us what we are in ourselves, what choices are we brought to? Oh, here we're back to your will. You get a choice here. What choice are you brought to?
Is it going to be me or Christ?
Well, it's going to be me or Christ. Yeah, so what... You know, we've talked before, why do you have a will? Why did God give you a will? What do you do with your will? The only reason you have a will is to believe. It's the only reason you got one. So you're either going to believe what God tells you, or you're going to believe what somebody else, including yourself, is selling. Right? We do everything we do in our lives every day based on our faith. You know? We believe that this circumstance is going to be beneficial to me, whether it really is or not. And God comes to us and says, well, I've done all of this. I think I shared this with you last week. I had this thought last week. It's really interesting. If you read the, if you kind of look at the Bible in its overall layout, starting with Adam up until the time of Christ, God in every section said, okay, here's what I'm going to do, but you got to do your part. Here's what I'm going to do, but you got to do your part. And how did that work out? Every man, every group, every tribe, everybody failed. So what did God do? He said, I'm going to do it all and finish it, and then I'm going to go to him and say, do you believe me? And for you to enter into the finished work, all you got to do is believe. I'm leaving nothing up to you. I'm going to do it all, and I'm going to give you the Spirit so you can find out what I've done, and then you have this will, and you get to decide whether you believe me or not. See? So, if you faced with a choice, it is self or Christ. That's the only two choices we have in everything we do. Am I making a decision of faith based on self or based on what? Based on Christ? Can you think of anything else you'd make a choice about? You mean you can't make a choice about neutral?
Can't be neutral.
Don't you always decide to do stuff? Let's see, how should I put that? We all do what we think is beneficial to us all the time, don't we? It's like when we sin, we make a decision to sin. And we have faith that this sin is going to somehow gratify us. It doesn't turn out that way, but we thought so in the beginning, and so we made a decision to go for it. You know? So, am I going to believe what the world, my feelings, and sin dictate to me? Or am I going to believe the Word of God? That's really what it comes down to. The Christian life is based on that one principle. Am I going to believe what my feelings and sin and the world dictate to me? Or am I going to believe the Word of God? It's really simple when you say somebody says it like that, but it's not so simple in shoe leather walking around, is it? But it puts an emphasis on finding out what the Word of God actually says. You know? Has anybody in this room ever been in a Bible study and have somebody in the study say to you, well, your doctrine's different than mine because I've read it and I react to it different than you do? You ever been in one of those? Come on, you all have. Is that an allowable opinion? Nope. You're not entitled to your opinion. God is only entitled to opinions because He's telling you the absolute objective truth. And we only have one response to the truth. Do we believe Him or don't we? And it isn't that we're going to believe Him or say not believe Him and go back to the neutral position. No, we pick something else. You see that? We pick A or B. A is the Word of God. B is how I feel, or the world, emotions, whatever it is. Pressure, circumstance. What does the Word of God have to say? Right. So, yeah.
It helps me to think of this as if grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and that word truth is reality, what is real and what is false. And when we believe God, we're entering into reality. What's really real.
For those of you, you remember, some of you were in the faith class. How many months did it take us when we studied Hebrews 11:1 for you to discover that Hebrews 11:1, which is a definition of faith, had nothing to do with you? Remember, we started the class and the first question we asked was, define faith. And everybody in the class defined personal faith. But the question was, what is the essence of faith? And the essence of faith was Hebrews 11:1. right? It's the things of God. It's the proof and the reality of the things of God. What does that have to do with you? Nothing. It has everything to do with God. This, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence or the proof of the reality of things not seen. Where are you in that equation? Nowhere. It's all about God. So here comes faith is focused in on the things of God. Not me, Him. And so now we call that personal faith. And we talked about the principle of faith, how it works. And we talked about, I'm going to chase that rabbit. But faith is so critical for us just to take God at His word. Now, so you got an emotional problem and you're going to go through the Bible looking for emotional answers. No. If I say to you, or you come to me and say, well, oh, gee, my pickup doesn't run anymore. My dog died and my wife left me. I'm going to look up for pickup trucks in the Word and dog dying. And what am I going to teach you? I'm going to show you that you were identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. That covers all the pickup trucks, all the dead dogs, and all the wives that left you. Most people look at Christianity as a country and western song. If we count ourselves to having died unto sin and self, if we count upon that, which is faith, the emancipation, everybody know what the word emancipation means? What does it mean? Give me a word for emancipation.
Freedom.
The emancipation of the cross is experienced within. As we abide in the Lord Jesus, knowing ourselves to be alive unto God in Him, He is free to manifest Himself more fully in our condition. See that? It's pretty cool how God does it. Yeah. And it's stressless. You know, like Courtney says, everything has to do with whether you are resting or not. So, any questions so far? Okay. Explain the biblical principle of life out of death. Don't you guys all act at once. Explain the biblical principle of life out of death. Do I have to call in somebody?
I'm afraid to say anything anymore.
Why? Because I'm going to intimidate you?
No. But I'm thinking back when I started coming here and you said, does anyone ever question what something that's said in a Bible study? And I think that's all I did maybe for the first year, is I questioned everything.
And we were really excited that you were here. We really were. No, I'm serious about that. If you guys have ever been a teacher in a Bible study, you got to have somebody like you in there, otherwise it's really boring.
Well,
Holly moved away. You got to take her place.
I can't do that anymore. You taught me too much.
So, what's the biblical principle of life out of death? It, John, look at John 12:24. Somebody have it? Read it.
Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit.
So what's that tell us about the principle of life out of death?
You know what? That reminds me of what Carol said. She said it doesn't die.
What doesn't die? Oh, the seed?
The seed.
Oh, boy.
Remember when she talked about that?
What dies in the seed? Something dies in the seed. It's not the seed that dies. What happens? What does die?
Life.
No. What's the part of the seed that dies? It's the husk around the seed that dies. It deteriorates, right? And why? Why does that happen?
It makes food.
Well, if you put... Contained within that seed is the life of everything to come after it, right? Multiplication. So if it doesn't, if that husk around it doesn't die, what happens to the seed? It doesn't get released. It dies too. It doesn't produce. Okay, we're talking to farmers now.
In my mind, it fits better if you use death as separation. It separates from the plant. In my mind, it's death. It's
okay. That's cool.
It makes more sense to me because there's still life within that.
You guys hear what she's saying? So that's a really good point. So let's substitute the word separation. Okay, here comes the question. What's the biblical principle of life out of separation?
We're freed from the old man. You shuffled off that, whatever that is.
Mm-hmm.
And then you're in Christ.
Okay, who was the grain of wheat that went in the ground and died?
Christ.
It was Christ, that's right. And so he's the grain of wheat who refused to abide alone as God's only begotten Son. Isn't that cool? He refused to abide alone as God's only begotten Son. But gave himself a... I'm sorry? He is the grain of wheat who refused to abide alone as God's only begotten Son. Are you now a son of God?
But he refused to abide alone.
Which meant that he didn't. He agreed to go and die. Why? What's the principle? If he goes in the ground and he dies, what happens?
He bears much fruit.
He brings forth much fruit. Well, who's the much fruit?
Us.
You are. We are. If he doesn't die, guess where all of you guys are? Hopefully you're in a temple somewhere. Only Nick got that one. You end up being Jewish, at best. The cool thing about Christ dying and this principle is that the bringing forth of much fruit is us. We're the fruit. If he doesn't die, there's no fruit. Okay? He gave himself at Calvary to become the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:29. Since he died and rose again, thereby bringing forth much fruit, and that harvest being after his own kind. What's that mean? After his own. That's a biblical principle from Genesis. What's the after his own kind principle? What's that?
Like begets like.
Like begets like. It's not only true in the physical world, but it's also true in the spiritual world. Like begets like.
So, how did you say like?
Like begets like. Okay. And the harvesting, and the harvest being after his kind, our lives as similar grains of wheat are based upon the same principle of life out of death. So here you are, a good old wonderful sinning son of Adam. And at some point you believe in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you, as far as you know, you're saved if you even have close to proper instruction. You're saved for all eternity. You can't lose your salvation. You've been justified. But then as you begin to grow, here comes this sin. You wonder what this sin nature inside of me is producing, sin and worry and doubt and all, you name it. And then you run onto this principle and you begin to realize, oh, wait a minute. I, as united to Adam, can truthfully say that everything that Adam was, I am. Everything. You know? I mean, you read about, the really bad guys in history. They're no worse than you and I are. We have the same life. But then we discover that through this death out of life principle that we were united to Christ in his death. So we get unhooked, so to speak, from Adam. We get united to Christ. We're crucified, buried, and resurrected with him. There's the life out of death principle. And now who are we united to? The Lord Jesus Christ. Like begets like. So what's going to happen? As the Spirit of God works in our life, we begin to manifest and function like him because he's our life. Our job is to believe him. Our job is not to try to make it happen. Our job is to believe Him and to rest in what He tells us. See that? Life out of death. Interesting. The world says, oh, you got to live, live, live until you die. But the Lord says, no, no, we die first, then we live. Cool. Okay, turn to Galatians 4:19. Are there any questions on that, the life out of death principle? Everybody get that? If you didn't, raise your hand. Or just speak up. All right. Somebody else read Galatians 4:19.
My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you.
Oh, what a verse. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Do you see the life out of death principle there? Mm-hmm. Here's the Apostle Paul, who's been given the responsibility of starting the church in the Gentile world. And he has such a burden for believers. Why didn't he say, my little children, I'm really, really upset that you're not cutting it as Christians, and you need to get your act together? But look at how he phrases it. He said, he travails in birth again until Christ be formed in you. So this is a conditional verse. Understand what I mean by that? He's travailing in birth again. In other words, birth pangs until what happens? Conditionally, that Christ is formed in each one of those who are already saved and in Christ. So no matter how self-centered, self-contained and comfortable the Christian life may be, there is bound to develop a deep heart hunger to see others become grains of wheat. Anybody experience that?
Well, I always wondered about that next one, how I wish I could change my tone, because I am perplexed about it.
Okay, what was the deal with Galatians? Why did he write the book of Galatians?
Trying to go backwards.
What's that?
We're trying to go backwards.
Through what principle?
Law.
Under a law principle. And if you read the first paragraph of all of Paul's epistles, he's very nice to the people. You know, he butters them up, so to speak, encourages them, except in Galatians. He gets them right between the eyes, and he goes right after them. So he's very aggressive with them because he recognizes what a deadly pursuit legalism is. Okay? Did that answer your question?
Yes.
Okay, good. So, the Lord Jesus, Isaiah 53:10, the Lord Jesus shall see his seed, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. His heart hunger is expressed through Paul, and the Spirit of Christ yearns in our hearts that the Lord Jesus may gain a rich and lasting harvest of golden grain through us. Kind of a cool way to put it, right?
I'm stuck back there on what you said about the deadly pursuit.
Of legalism?
Yeah, because a person doesn't lose their salvation if they're truly born again.
No, you're right.
So what do you mean by deadly?
Conditionally deadly. In other words...
So Christ is not formed in that person.
That's right. The condition isn't. And why? What does law force you to do? Forces you to look at yourself. Why? Because you always have to check and see how you're doing. Right? You know, we laugh about John 15 where there's the vine and the branch and the fruit. And our job is to be focused in on the vine all the time. What do we do in reality? Right? We're always checking the fruit. It's not our job. Our job is to be focused in on the vine, the source of life. Mm-hmm. Okay? If we're not, what happens is legality of any kind forces you off of Christ and onto yourself. It just does. Is that deadly in terms of condition? Absolutely it is. So think about this, the job the Holy Spirit has. He's going to teach us by experience that there's no good thing in us. Nothing. And if some of you are slow learners, some of you learn pretty fast. You know, some of you hit the wall faster than others. You know, some of you give up easier. But it's got to happen because when we were born and we lived our life, what did we rely on? me, and my instincts and my education and my street savvy and everything about me is me. But now we're told that we've been identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and we're supposed to focus on him and trust him. That's not so easy. Not so easy. And the Spirit knows that. So what does he do? He shows us through this death principle that me isn't so cool anymore. I can't trust me. In all, even the little tiny things in my life, I can't trust me. And at the same time, he begins to show us Christ and that Christ is trustworthy. Don't you find it wonderful that God takes it upon himself to prove to you that he's trustworthy? He doesn't say, no, you got to prove it to me. He never says that. He says, I'm going to prove to you that I'm trustworthy, and you're not. I love that. That's grace. That's how grace works. See? So when you kind of start getting a handle on that, you do settle down. You think, oh, well, this is kind of neat. I guess I'll just let him do what he says he wants to do. So what is God's purpose in identifying us with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection? Why does he want? Why did he do that? What's the purpose?
To give us freedom.
Give us freedom?
Freedom conditionally.
Okay. What else?
Well, there's a fellowship principle.
Fellowship principle? Okay. Keep going.
And to make our joy full. His glory.
There we go. Now we're getting somewhere. We're talking about his glory. How does God manifest his glory through Laban? How's he do it? How does he do it?
Through us.
Through what?
Did I not hear the question well?
How is God going to manifest his glory through Laban? How's he going to do it?
He's going to reveal himself.
To Laban.
To everybody.
And what's going to happen to Laban? He's going to get conformed to his image. So he's conformed to his image. Then now what's going to happen?
People will see the life of Christ in him.
That's exactly right. They're going to start to see the life of who he really is start to come out of him. Who gets the glory for that? God does. It's really cool how he does it, isn't it? And so you can't produce that, no matter how hard you work, you can't produce that life by saying, okay, God, I'm on board, let's get going.
Well, God gets the glory, but he's going to also reward Laban for that.
Oh, unbelievable. Yeah, not only is he rewarded, but look, the benefits are the quiet rest in Christ, you know? And all of the stress goes away.
That's what I meant about freedom.
I knew that's what you meant.
Oh, you did? Okay. The truth will make you free.
Yeah, the truth will make you free. Sure.
That's truth that we're talking about here.
Watch this principle, though. It would be one thing to have all of the facts down, have them all memorized, and not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you still going to be free? No, part of this deal, and the most important part, is through this entire process, we get to hang out with the Lord Jesus. We get to know him. So that when we get to glory, guess what? He isn't going to be somebody like, are you Jesus? No, we'll know him. We already know him. We already have the privilege of beholding his glory in the Word. We already know him. And his desire is that we know him more and more and more intimately as our life goes on. That results in a conformity, and that results in the life of the Lord Jesus being manifest through us, and you're watching him, not the fruit. And you can smell legalism coming down the street. You know, you can hear those handcuffs. And you don't want anything to do with them. Because you know what it'll do, it'll focus you back on you. And you don't want to go. Okay. So, the other part about this question I want you to be aware of is that as we grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus and the conformity process takes place, you're going to find that you're going to get really interested and you want to know what is Christ interested in? What's he up to? I want to be involved with whatever he's doing. Just because he's becoming more and more valuable to you as it goes on. So what do you think he's focused on? What's he focused on? He doesn't have to work very hard to keep the world going, the universe going. So what's he focused on?
He's focused on us to Christ?
No. In a general sense, what's he focused on? He's focused on his body. Right? So what are you going to be focused on? His body. Because it's him. You know, those of you who are married and love your wife, you're interested in what she or he's interested in, right? You just are. Because you love them, and I wonder, oh, gee, they do that. That's kind of cool. I ought to look. So the Lord Jesus, as he's manifested to us, we become interested in what he's interested in. So you don't have to do spiritual push-ups to demonstrate to the world that I'm a really cool Christian. No, you don't. You just get interested because he loves you and you love him. And you find that he has suited each one of us out for a specific place for the body so that it all works together. And there's no... You know, oh, this is really important, but I'm not as important. Yes, you are. Because like the human body, you get one gene out of place, what happens to the whole body? And the whole thing goes in the dumper. It's the same with us. It's the same with us. Okay. Boy, we're cooking today. Six questions. Look at that.
Actually, Brian isn't here, so the first buzzer was missed. Oh. You have 2 minutes.
I got 2 minutes?
Ooh. And you're looking at yourself.
Yeah, right.
Feeling accomplished.
Oh, I was doing so well in 3 seconds.
Thank you, Carol.
See, and you know what? She's like having a seared conscience. You just walk around and, you're beholding the Lord and she goes, you're looking at yourself. Let's see. Okay. Is it possible to be very fruitful without being established in the identification truths? Explain. Is it possible?
It's not real fruit.
What kind of fruit is it?
It's man-made, adult, created fruit.
Stinky stuff.
Well, the thing is, if you're not grounded, you can't teach someone else the facts they need to know for them to be grounded. And so they're going to be floating all over the place.
And here's what else they do. You can be mouthing the facts, but they're looking at you too, aren't they? They're looking at you real close saying, well, I hear what you're saying, but is it really what you're about? Are you walking the talk, as they say? Do you live the life you're talking about? So the Spirit of God has a big job to do. So that you're believable. You know, that you are what you say.
Mm-hmm.
You are.
Yeah.
What's that?
Authentic.
Authentic was the word I'm looking for, yeah. So the entire life out of death process is directly related to our reckoning upon our position of life out of death. As we yearn to be used, to multiply, to be brought to harvest, the Holy Spirit takes us down into death in our experience. He plants or buries us in this difficult situation or that dark area, and as the old life is thus held in the place of death or inoperative, the new life grows up and is manifested not only in us but in others through us. 2 Corinthians 4:12. So death works in us, but life in you. Okay? It takes the Spirit a while to convince you that death working in you is okay. It's a good thing. Because then there'll be life in them. See that? The buzzer go off?
No, it's
we're done. I'm going to beat the buzzer. Let's close. Father, how we thank you for your plan of identification. What you've done is just really cool. We're so thankful that you did include us in the cross and recreate us in the Lord Jesus. And you're also about the business of teaching us every element of that, because it's so important to us in how we live and how we function by faith in the person and work of your Son. We pray in his precious name. Amen.